Exodus 28, verses 1 through 43. Hear the word of God. Now, take Aaron your brother and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister to me as priest. Aaron and Aaron's sons, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. And you shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother for glory and for beauty. So you shall speak to all who are gifted artisans, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister to me as priest. And these are the garments which they shall make: a breastplate, an ephod, a robe, a skillfully worn tunic, woven tunic, a turban, and a sash. And so they shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother and his sons, that he may minister to me as a priest. They shall take the gold, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and the fine linen, and they shall make the ephod of gold, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and fine woven linen, artistically worked. It shall have two shoulder straps joined at its two edges, and so it shall be joined together. And the intricately woven band of the ephod, which is on it, shall be of the same workmanship, made of gold, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and fine woven linen. Then you shall take two onyx stones, and engrave on them the names of the sons of Israel, six of their names on one stone and six names on the other stone, in order of their birth, with the work of an engraver in stone, like the engravings of a signet. You shall engrave the two stones with the names of the sons of Israel. You shall set them in settings of gold. And you shall put the two stones on the shoulders of the ephod as memorial stones for the sons of Israel. So Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord on his two shoulders as a memorial. You shall also make settings of gold, and you shall make two chains of pure gold like braided cords and fasten the braided chains to the settings. You shall make the breastplate of judgment, artistically woven according to the workmanship of the ephod. You shall make it of gold, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and fine woven linen you shall make it. It shall be doubled into a square, a span shall be its length, and a span shall be its width. And you shall put settings of stones in it, four rows of stones. The first row shall be a sardius, a topaz, and an emerald. This shall be the first row. The second row shall be a turquoise, a sapphire, and a diamond. The third row, a jacinth, an agate, and an amethyst. And the fourth row, a beryl, an onyx, and a jasper. They shall be set in gold settings, and the stones shall have the names of the sons of Israel, 12, according to their names, like the engravings of a signet, each one with its own name. They shall be according to the 12 tribes. You shall make chains for the breastplate at the end, like braided cords of pure gold, and you shall make two rings of gold for the breastplate, and put the two rings on the two ends of the breastplate. Then you shall put the two braided chains of gold in the two rings which are on the ends of the breastplate. And the other two ends of the two braided chains you shall fasten to the two settings and put them on the shoulder straps of the ephod in the front. You shall make two rings of gold and put them on the two ends of the breastplate, on the edge of it, which is on the inner side of the ephod. And two other rings of gold you shall make and put them on the two shoulder straps underneath the ephod toward its front, right at the seam above the intricately woven band of the ephod. They shall bind the breastplate by means of its rings to the rings of the ephod, using a blue cord so that it is above the intricately woven band of the ephod, and so that the breastplate does not come loose from the ephod. So Aaron shall bear the names of the sons of Israel on the breastplate of judgment over his heart when he goes before the holy place as a memorial before the Lord continually. And you shall put in the breastplate of judgment the Urim and the Thummim, and they shall be over Aaron's heart when he goes in before the Lord. So Aaron shall bring the judgment of the children of Israel, shall bear the judgment of the children of Israel over his heart before the Lord continually. You shall make the robe of the ephod all of blue. There shall be an opening for his head in the middle of it. It shall have a woven binding all around its opening, like the opening of a coat of mail, so that it does not tear. And upon its hem you shall make pomegranates of blue, purple, and scarlet all around its hem, and bells of gold between them all around, a golden bell and a pomegranate, a golden bell and a pomegranate upon the hem of the robe all around. And it shall be upon Aaron when he ministers, and its sound will be heard when he goes into the holy place before the Lord, and when he comes out, that he may not die. You shall also make a plate of pure gold, and engrave on it, like the engraving of a signet, holiness to the Lord. And you shall put it on a blue cord, that it may be on the turban. It shall be on the front of the turban, and it shall be on Aaron's forehead, that Aaron may bear the iniquity of the holy things which the children of Israel hallow in all their holy gifts, and it shall always be on his forehead, that they may be accepted before the Lord. You shall skillfully weave the tunic of fine linen thread. You shall make the turban of fine linen, and you shall make the sash of woven work. For Aaron's sons you shall make tunics, and you shall make sashes for them, and you shall make hats for them for glory and beauty. And so you shall put them on Aaron your brother and on his sons with him. You shall anoint them, consecrate them, and sanctify them, that they may minister to me as priests. And you shall make for them linen trousers to cover their nakedness. They shall reach from the waist to the thighs. They shall be on Aaron and on his sons when they come into the tabernacle of meeting, or when they come near the altar to minister in the holy place, that they do not incur iniquity and die. It shall be a statute forever to him and to his descendants after him. Let's pray and ask God to bless his word to us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this portion of your inspired, inerrant, infallible word. Lord, we pray that by your Spirit you would help us to understand the things that are taught here, and that you would apply them to our hearts and lives for your glory. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. That's probably more than you wanted to know about the priestly garments. But I'm hoping that by now in our study of Exodus, you recognize some things about these sorts of instruction, and you recognize that there are things taught here that are worth learning. And I'm not saying that each of the details need to be remembered, though if you're still young enough to do that, that could be fun to memorize all of the details. Certainly it would put you in a position when asked about the garments of the priest and of the high priest especially, to give an answer that would impress everyone, and they would say, "Oh, wow." Please understand, they probably would also say, "Oh, why did they bother to learn all of that?" None of you are likely to be making garments for the high priest and his sons, or those associated otherwise with him. And so we don't need to learn all of the details for that. And certainly we don't have the time tonight to explore all the details. I suppose we could have had a long series of sermons simply on Exodus chapter 28, but I've chosen, I think, for your benefit, not to do that. But what are the things that we find here? And where are my notes? they are somewhat missing, but some of it is right here in the text, and that's what we're working with anyway. Look first at verse 1 in chapter 28. Now take Aaron your brother and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister to me as priest. At the end of verse 3, that these artisans are to make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister to me, God says, as priests. It is God who appointed his priests and appointed even that there would be such thing as priests. The book of Hebrews has a good bit to say about priests. Let me first refer you in chapter 5. Do keep your finger in Exodus 26. In chapter 5 of Hebrews, in verse 4, the scripture reads, "And no man takes this honor to himself, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was." And then notice the next verse. "So also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he, God, who said to him, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you,' as he also says in another place, 'You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek.'" Now, as we've been studying in Exodus, we have seen that one of the important aspects of understanding the book is the recognition that there is a lot of symbolism in the book of Exodus, and we have looked at a good bit of the symbolism. Let me just remind you as review for where we are right here of some of the symbolism of chapter 27 that we looked at last week. Chapter 27 concluded, at least for now, the description of the way the tabernacle was to be made. And in doing so, we recognized three important lessons from the way the tabernacle was made and put together, and then also the altar, which was in that same chapter 27. There was the outer court, which was for the Jews. And there was a separation between the Jews and the peoples of the world. And then the tabernacle itself marked a separation between the people and the priests, for only the priest could go into the holy place. And then there was a veil marking the entrance into the Holy of Holies from the holy place. And into that, only the high priest went, and that only once a year. And all of those things marked those separations, and they gave a reminder and essentially or effectively taught that God is holy and man is sinful. And there is a separation brought about by our sin, that God's holiness is not to be at all taken lightly. And we've seen not only there but other places that it could be a frightening and a dangerous thing to come into the presence of a holy God while we are ourselves sinners. And so we learn this lesson, And it is also applicable here in Exodus chapter 28 with the appointment of Aaron and his sons as priests and in the appointment of their garments, that God, who is holy, is the only one who can determine under what circumstances and how we can come into his presence. We can't just say, oh, I believe I want to have some time with God today, as though God were not so holy and above and beyond all that we are in his creation, and so holy that all of our sin stands as a barrier to a relationship with him. We are to understand that God himself determines our admission into his presence. And that kind of turns on the head the idea of many in our culture today, where we kind of think we determine the conditions on which God can have a relationship with us. That we want this kind of God, and if God refuses to be that kind of God, but insists instead on being maybe the kind of God that the Bible says he is, that he's not worthy of admission into our fellowship. You see how far off that thinking is when put in the context of the teaching that Exodus is giving us now about the place of worship, the tabernacle, which marks God's presence in the midst of his people, and then in this chapter also. You see, if we noted that only certain ones are priests and certain ones are high priests, and they're the only ones who can go into certain parts of the tabernacle, because that's God's appointment, it's still part of that same idea. God determines admission into his presence, not we. And God has appointed who can come and under what circumstances, and even as we see in this chapter, wearing which clothes. And I see at the end of verse 3, or you can see as well at the end of verse 4, the idea that he may minister to me as priest. God, as it says in Hebrew and as it says here, is the one who calls them. But he says in order to minister as priest, they're going to have to wear these particular clothes. The first part of the description is of the ephod. And most of us don't wear ephods. And we're not that used to ephods. So you probably need to understand the ephod as being a long shirt. I identify it that way partly by looking at a Bible dictionary, but also by looking at the description here. There is a hole for the head. Okay, there appear to be shoulders and sleeves. It has a certain length. It has a hem at the bottom. It has pomegranates as part of the design around the bottom, interspersed between each pomegranate, a golden bell. But ephod is general, means in a sense this, if you will, long shirt. And so that's what is described first with the kind of materials that it's made from. It's woven. It has an intricately woven band on it. It tells us the material it's made from. It tells us about the two onyx stones. It's quite interesting to note the two onyx stones, each of which have the names of six of the children of Israel or of Jacob, and that they're to be written on the stones in the order of their birth, And then those are to be placed on the shoulders on the ephod. In particular, according to verse 26, on the shoulder straps, I think. And maybe another verse which ties them to the shoulder straps, but that's where they go anyway. And notice about those two stones that they are given as a memorial. Their names, the names of these 12 sons of Jacob are on the shoulders before the Lord as a memorial, as Aaron wears them. Now, that's worth comparing that idea with the fact that there are also on the breastplate 12 stones, 12 different jewels. They are to be worn also, according to verse 29, as a memorial before the Lord continually. Those are on in four rows on the breastplate, and it's called the breastplate of judgment. It is specifically said to be in verse 29 over Aaron's heart when he goes into the holy place as a memorial before the Lord continually. And you think, well, why is there a memorial to these 12 heads of the tribes, to these 12 sons of Jacob? And I think the reason we have to recognize that they're there is consistent with what we've been seeing so many other places. It's a part of the covenant. God made a covenant with his people. And so in memorializing these men, it is not because they were such great men. We remember we read the book of Genesis and studied through that. It's not because they were such great men, but because God had made a covenant with them as his people. And even later, these people were still in tribes of descent from one or the other of these 12 men. And so this memorial has to do with God's people and God himself remembering always God's covenant. Coming into the presence of God as they did, or as the high priest did, there was to be a reminder to him and to God of the covenant. Not that God ever forgets his covenant, but in wearing that as in a sense a reminder to God, Aaron and later high priests would be conscious that it is on the ground of a covenant that God himself instituted that they are able to come into the place of God and into his presence. So, I want us to jump down to verse 34, where it's still speaking about the bell and the pomegranates that are around the hymn. And it shall be upon Aaron when he ministers. It's talking about the whole ephod, but it's just mentioned the bell. And its sound will be heard when he goes into the holy place before the Lord, and when he comes out, that he may not die. Now, it is not that we are to make a connection between a certain sound and preservation from death. Rather, we are to go back in our minds to recognizing that on the one hand, death only is what may be expected when we enter into the presence of the holy God apart from the way of his appointment. And so that's why, again, we have all of this detail. And God says, this is how the priests must come into his presence. Verse 42 talks about the linen trousers to cover their nakedness. They shall reach from the waist to the thighs. Now, that's underwear. It's linen underwear. Beyond that, we're not given much definition of it. We're not told what colors. It's not visible to men because the ephod the robe are long enough that's covered. But here it is. God is specifying these are the ways. And we don't understand why these are the ways. In fact, there's probably not something about underwear without which Adam and Eve were born, and which they didn't have until after the fall. There's nothing about underwear that helps in admission to God's presence. Lacking underwear before the fall, they had daily fellowship with God. They weren't even conscious of a need for such things. After the fall, when their eyes were opened and they were aware of the differences between good and evil, having eaten from the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, then they sewed together fig leaves for themselves as a covering, and God then later provided them with furs as a covering. But there's nothing intrinsic about the sound of bells, about linen underwear, about ephods with breastplates and onyx stones and jewels and gold. There's nothing intrinsic about any of those things that make admission to God's presence better, easier, more likely, safer, any of that. It is not something intrinsic about those things, but simply that God Himself has appointed the way into His presence. All of which is to lead to the instruction through the Old Testament, the pointing forward to Jesus Christ, God's Son, as one, our great high priest, as Hebrews lays that out in comparison with numerous things here in the Old Testament, that it is only through God's Son that we can come into the presence of God, and through His Son's atoning work. And the Jews were being prepared to recognize this isn't something you take lightly. This isn't a presence that you're admitted into lightly. It is the presence of the triune God, the holy God, the creator of heaven and earth, the creator of the universe. And He is holy, and we have sinned against a holy God. So all of that is being set up, and all of what is being set up says there is a need for a high priest. And the high priest grants us admission, grants even Himself has admission into the presence of God only on God's conditions. Well, for Jesus Christ, His admission is automatic. He is the eternal Son of God. He is one person of the triune God. And so He has that admission, but He has admission as our high priest and our representative, and as one who makes intercession for us and our sins only through His finished work on the cross, which also is God's appointed way for us, for you and me, our only access to this God now or in eternity is through God's appointed way given to us in the gospel, which is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and repentance of our sins. You can see, thinking about this, that repentance of sin in particular would seem to be something that, unlike ephods and breastplates and onyx stones and other jewels, or any of this, the turban, that repentance would be something that is intrinsically appropriate to coming into the presence of the Holy God. That if God is holy and we have sinned, we cannot do what God also does not do, which is to ignore our sins. Our sins aren't a light thing. They were a big enough deal to God that once he had chosen to admit sinners into his presence in some way, the only way was through the sacrifice of the blood of Jesus Christ, his eternal Son. And that sacrifice only worked for us if he could be our representative by sharing with us human flesh. And so Christ took on human flesh while maintaining his full deity the whole time, in order to be our mediator and our high priest, and to provide us access to God from the perspective of having a high priest, but also from the perspective of himself being the sacrifice that the high priest offered. And we had seen in chapter 27 that the presence of that altar was simply to remind us that there needed to be a sacrifice for sin. And so there also needs to be someone to offer the sacrifice, and Christ was both the sacrifice and the offerer of it as high priest. And we can't take lightly what God does not take lightly. And we must take seriously both the blessing, but apart from the gospel, the danger of coming into the presence of the Holy God. Hebrews talks about coming to God through Christ and through the gospel in terms of being able to come boldly and with confidence before the throne of grace. Instead of the trembling that God's presence inspired in all that in Scripture were shown to, in one way or another, be brought into the presence of God, like Isaiah, in place of the trembling that they all had, we can come boldly and with confidence before God's throne of grace, because it's a throne of grace, because God has himself provided the high priest and the sacrifice, both in Jesus Christ, because God prescribes the way, and we come by that way, which is through faith and repentance. And so there are at least pointers to the gospel in a series of 43 verses describing clothes that were worn by priests in a bygone era, priests whom we don't have anymore, who don't make sacrifices anymore, even in the Jewish system, who don't enter into a tabernacle or a temple anymore, even in a Jewish system, because God has done away with those things, because he gives us access to himself through his Son, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to recognize what an awe-inspiring thing it would be, even a frightening thing, to come into the presence of the living God. And Father, help us to understand that you have provided a way into your presence, that apart from your provision of a way, there is no safe way into your presence. We thank you that your Son is our way to reconciliation with you, to forgiveness of our sins, and to entrance for eternity into your presence. We thank you, Lord, that Christ died for us as our sacrifice, that he offered himself up as a sacrifice, as our high priest, that he is the one mediator between God and man, and that as we trust in him and repent of our sins, we can have access into the presence of the living God through Christ without fear, with boldness and confidence. Lord, help us to trust in Christ as our Savior. Help us to hate and repent from our sins. And we pray this for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.